Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. My name's Mark. If you don't know much about me or anything about me, I was born in Western Australia to two English migrant parents. So I'm a first-generation Aussie. I've spent most of my life in Perth, though I have travelled to, I think it's 19 countries. I lived in Sydney for a while. While I was studying at Moore Theological College, and I've obviously since moved back to Perth. I'm really privileged to be here with you this morning. I just want to say thank you for having me, and welcome to everyone. But let's get started, and let's get started with just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we want to be made and transformed into the image of Christ. So I just pray this morning that your word and your spirit would transform us so that we could live every day more like Christ. And love like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, have you ever looked at a person's life and decisions and actions and thought, how can they have got that so wrong? And immediately judged them in your heart or had disdain in your heart for them? I was reading a little bit about Mars Hill the other day, and for those of you who don't know, Mars Hill was a large church with a weekly attendance of about 12,000 people. And within a few months of various scandals breaking out, the church dissolved and it closed. And people began to ask, how could they have got everything so wrong? And the answer was sin. Actually, it was more complicated than that, but at the heart of it, sin. Missing the righteous standards that they were called to as Christians. Stories came out of coercion, of bullying, of pride, of abuse of authority. Staff within the church even blackmailed each other and threatened legal action over severance pay and hundreds of thousands of dollars of church funds were used to buy thousands of copies of the pastor's book through various channels so that they could artificially inflate book sales and get it onto the New York Times bestseller list. They adopted really sly business practices, and it was the practices of the day. All this came out, and so did people's responses. And it was unmistakable that the culture of the day was found in the church. But these things don't glorify Jesus. And I bring up that example because it's a little bit similar to the context in which Paul writes to the Corinthian church. In fact, the church in Corinth was probably much worse. So much so that I don't think that you and I today would likely identify them as Christian. Let me give you the background so you believe me. So, Corinth, as in the city, was a prosperous city, a bit like Perth. It was a center of trade. It sat between two water bodies, and it was the strip of land in between. So it was a port city. But one of the unique facts about Corinth was that it had a massive hill, an expansive fortress, and the main building on the hill was a temple dedicated to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. It had 1,000 prostitutes, and if you wanted to worship, you would go and sleep with the prostitute. They had multiple deities, and prostitution was rampant. And their lifestyle was so characterized as debaucherous or sensual, greedy, and self-pleasurable, that in the ancient world, they had a saying. No, not you're a hippie, not you're a druggie, but you're a Corinthiazan. If you were in another part of the Roman Empire, and you had no morals, that's the slur that they would label you with. And this is the context in a city which is highly sexualized and commercially prosperous that Paul preaches the gospel in Acts 18, verses 1 to 11. And verse 8 says that many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And after a year and a half, Paul leaves Corinth and time passes. He goes and plants other churches, and Paul gets reports of how the church is going, and it's not going well. First of all, they're divided over which leader is better. And it's not just a healthy banter, you know, like we might have, oh, I like this guy, he's pretty good, or this guy's pretty good. No, it's quite aggressive. There's real separation. You know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Jesus. They start to be divided and follow people rather than recognizing that the church is a community centered around Jesus. And second, there are people in the church sleeping with temple prostitutes in their worship. More, there are people sleeping with other family members, not their husband or wife. The sexual culture of the day entered into the lifestyle of the church. And Paul says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And third, they're preferencing their own rights above the conscience of other believers, causing them to stumble in their faith rather than considering them valuable and esteeming them above themselves. And then fourth, they're gathering together as a church. They're exercising spiritual gifts, which is awesome, but they're being really rude. They're cutting each other off before they've finished sharing their testimony or their word. So people are interrupting each other because they believe their word or their manifestation of their gift is more important than the people speaking. And so the gathering becomes chaotic and it impedes the visitors from hearing the gospel. And lastly, there were disagreements on common faith grounds over the actual message of the gospel, with some people saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. So the very heart of the message of the gospel was being denied. All this and more was happening within the church. Within the church. Yet, watch how Paul writes to the Corinthians, a church that you and I might not even identify as followers of Jesus. Watch what Paul says, because it's simply stunning. Verses 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? That's pretty incredible. In fact, that's scandalous. That's not what I would have expected him to say about the Corinthian church that I just described. Instead of first naming them as sinful, he describes them as sanctified in Christ Jesus. Further, Paul uses the word in the present tense form, meaning that they are sanctified now. It's not just a future thing that they will be sanctified. They are set apart for service unto Christ now. And this is even in their sin. Instead of first highlighting their division, he describes them as God's church. And for all of you Greek scholars out there, that's in the singular form, meaning they're part of the one body, united together with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. So they're not outcasts. They're not a splinter group. They're not excluded. Why? Because Paul is conscious of God's work in their life. Further, as we will see, he is confident in the grace of God towards them and lets that shape his response. So does that stun anyone else? based on their lifestyle, I might not identify them as Christians. And yet Paul says they are not excluded from God's presence, but they are included. That's sanctification. They have function. They have use as holy vessels. They actually have been set apart as holy vessels. He is conscious of their status before God based on God's work for them. It's an incredible approach to this people. And I wonder if we would have the same grace or the same response to those in whom we see flaws or in whom we see sin. Do we judge them without this perspective? Paul doesn't. And the next thing he does, he thanks God concerning the church. Verse 4, let's read. I thank my God always concerning you. Why? For the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So he describes the reason he's thankful for, or because, grace from God was given to them, who by? By Jesus. Now the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God given to them by Christ. And what did Christ come to bring? Salvation. So salvation, relationship with God being restored, was given to them by Christ. Acts 18:8 says, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. This group, again, we might be tempted to say aren't Christian. This group, we might be tempted to say aren't Christian. But Paul is confident they have believed in Jesus. And this is his reason for thanksgiving. Thus, God welcomed them into his family and gave them a place with him in eternity. So, instead of being filled with despair when Paul gets this news, Paul is filled with hope because God's work in Christ Jesus has saved them. And further, Paul goes on to state that in Christ they were enriched in every way. Verse 5, part A. For in him you have been enriched in every way. That word enriched means made them lavishly wealthy. And they have been, because God's wrath against their sin was poured out on Jesus. They got credited with Jesus' righteousness and share in his fellowship. They're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, inheritors of the whole universe. And so is everyone who believes, including you and me right now. But Paul clarifies even more that there is a particular evidence that they have been enriched and received Jesus. And that was, verse 5b, in all their speaking and in all their knowledge, God thus confirming his testimony about Christ among them. See, Paul saw clear evidence in what they were saying and what they understood, that they genuinely had faith in Christ. Now, this might refer to God giving them the Spirit and spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophesying with wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And both the presence and operation of these gifts confirmed that the people had received Christ. And or it could refer to the fact that when Paul was there, the people spoke well and clearly articulated the gospel. And all their speaking and all their learning was filled with truth about Jesus. Whichever the case, and I would probably go with both, they were richly blessed and thanksgiving due to God's... They were richly blessed and thanksgiving due to God's blessing is the result. So, instead of getting depressed and thinking sin is more powerful than the grace of God, Paul doesn't stop praising the lavish and unabated grace that God has instilled in them by Jesus' work and by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So they were given spiritual gifts from God, and they were eager for the revelation of Jesus when he returns. And why such eagerness? Because they were equipped with everything they needed to lead the lives God has called them to lead. I guess, like, knowing you're equipped with everything you need to run a race and win that race, you would be eager to compete and win. So they were eager to reach the end. And all the more because, verse 8, he will also keep you firm till the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God has done such an extensive work in salvation that when the last day comes and judgment comes to all men, God will welcome the Corinthians because his grace through faith in Jesus, because of his grace and through faith in Jesus. God is utterly faithful to his covenant. And the sense in the text is that Paul is confident in God's ability to keep the Corinthians blameless on the day of our Lord. That is, God's grace is sufficient, meaning clear-cut, exactly what is needed to ensure that the price has been paid for their sin. Now, I want you to notice from verse 9 that God did not plan to save us and then have us keep our distance until we arrive in eternity. No, God has made us for fellowship. It's deep and direct relationship with him. It's a constant relationship. We are to walk with him every day. And that's God's design for us. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Ephesians 3:1-12 says, "In Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Psalm 145:3 says, "Every day I will praise you." Paul always prayed and gave thanks to God for the Corinthians. It's a relationship. And so where does all this leave us? Well, this church, whom are splitting into factions, jockeying for positions of notoriety rather than serving one another in love, who are openly celebrating sexual perversion, who are fighting for status and rudely interrupting each other for a platform to use their spiritual gifts, whom some don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, this church is being influenced by the culture of the day and concern for self. This church is the church that Paul approaches, firstly, with resolute confidence that the grace of God is stronger than any stain of sin. After all, Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross. And so Paul approaches with prayer, with thanksgiving, and with confidence in God's ability to keep them. And that's how we should approach anyone who struggles with sin, which is most of us in some areas. But that doesn't mean we don't or can't be real and address things that need to be addressed. But I think there is something mature and fatherly in the way that Paul approaches the corruptions in the Corinthian church. You see, in the first 9 verses, Paul focuses on the unabated grace of God towards the Corinthians. And that word unabated means without reduction in intensity or strength. But in the rest of the book, he addresses the deep and ugly problems within the church, which I described earlier. He corrects them where they have theological misunderstandings. He rebukes them when they abuse the grace of God towards them. But in all of their failings, it is clear from the start that nothing shall separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is, none of those things will keep God from being faithful by grace by his grace to any person who has come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. So my encouragements to you are this. Based on what we've just read, esteem each other. Each of you are going to have people in your world or in our world that annoy us with their shortfalls. And it's often the people we see the most often whose, I'll call them small sins, meaning things like lack of consideration, not doing the dishes or leaving a mess. These things can push our buttons, and rather than responding straight away with frustration or anger, I actually think Paul's model is the best, and that's seeing them through Christ. And that ought to fill us with energy, prayer, compassion, and confidence to talk to them about it if you need to. Because your heart is in the right place to do that. Second, when it comes to someone you think is a lost cause because of their sin, don't. Because I hope that you see that the grace of God, that is Christ's work on the cross, is totally sufficient to overcome any obstacle. And that ought to give us hope to pray for them. So if you see a person or a church in whom the culture of the day has blatantly taken over, and they don't look like they're following Christ, I hope you will pray for them and pray with hope. Third, when it comes to yourself, don't disqualify yourself from serving God, because we can all do that. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to a church, to a people not unlike ourselves. So if you disqualify yourself from serving God because you feel as though you're not worthy because you've made bad choices years ago that you regret, or because you feel like you might be too old, or because you don't know enough to serve the Lord, or maybe you think you just need to get right and stop sinning before you're acceptable to God. Maybe you're aware, like all of us, that you're still not perfect, and therefore you don't think you're not really on the in crowd in God's church, as though there are saints and there are sinners, and you're not a saint. They're only the really holy people who do everything right. Whatever you feel, I hope that you see that if you receive Jesus, then you're set aside for his work. And he has empowered you to do it because of the gift of grace in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you. Be encouraged that you have been sanctified, set apart for his use. You're not disqualified. And this is an important point. It's actually by running to God that you'll find grace to help in time of need. And that's part of repentance. You do have to turn from those things. Number four. I hope you'll be encouraged to pray lots. The more we pray, the more we are tuned into God. When our thinking is transformed to be like Christ, which happens when we are praying and when we are reading the Word, which Paul was doing regularly, he said he was always praying, then we automatically go to God first with our difficulties for help, rather than responding out of our natural or carnal responses. And so this, this is what I want to encourage you in. That you are not disqualified. even though you might know that you've done things which you regret, you're not disqualified because Jesus' work was more powerful. So God bless you. I hope that was helpful, and I hope you're encouraged and better equipped to go this week, serve Jesus, love other people, to pray, to be confident in your relationship with God.